Well, for those who don't know me, my name's Liam. I'm part of the team here at STC. I'm married to Jo, and we have three small children together, Naomi, Isaac, and Lydia. And kind of right about now, I feel like what normally happens on a Sunday morning is we get the snack box out as the message is about to be preached. And that means that for maybe 4 or 5 minutes, you've got some silence and a little bit of peace. Rest of the morning, I don't know. Good luck with it, Jo. I'll do a shift later and take over. If you're a parent with small kids, you know what I mean. Anyway, back on track. I'm going to start. Since the new year, we've been asking this question. How do we navigate these times under restriction? And to do that, we've been exploring the book of Exodus. We've been looking at the story of Moses and God's people and how under Pharaoh, they were living themselves under a severe time of restriction. It has to be said, it pales in comparison to what we've kind of had to go through this past year. And today we're going to be looking at the very end of chapter 5 and moving into chapter 6. I'm going to be picking up from where Tom kind of left off last week, really powerful message. And so far, just to kind of recap, because there's a lot happened already to Moses, we've seen him as a baby be plucked from the banks of the River Nile. We've seen him grow up in his heart for justice, and that spill out in terrible anger. We've seen his subsequent exile into the wilderness for 40 years, and then we've seen that powerful encounter with God, the call to go and rescue and liberate his people from Egypt. And last week, we kind of saw his first encounter with Pharaoh, as he goes to do this, and how horribly wrong it goes for him. Not only is his message rejected, Pharaoh then places even stricter sanctions on the Hebrew people, leaving Moses and Aaron to kind of bear the brunt of the Israelites' anger. It's nothing short of an unmitigated disaster for Moses. And it's at this point when we pick up the story today. So if you have a Bible, do grab it. We're going to open now to Exodus chapter 5. Verses 22, and we're going to read into chapter 6 up to verse 13. If you want to scribble some notes, stuff kind of occurs to you, go for it. But the words are going to appear, I believe, on the screen behind me now. So this is Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 onwards. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There we go. I've never done that one before. There we go. So new one for me. Anglican liturgy. Wait. I guess there's lots we could talk about out of this passage, but I think one thing kind of been reflecting on all week, big idea, I guess, for us to consider today, is kind of this. When we've come to the end of ourselves, we come to the very beginning of God. That's what I'm going to look at over the next few minutes. So, to begin, well, for those of you who know me even just a little, you'll know that I'm into running. It's something I did, as a teenager and as a student. Now, I guess less competitively, but I still enjoy it. To be honest with you, it's nice to have a little break from the noise at home. And I've found a bit of a niche for myself with endurance sports. As an introvert, and I'm a big old introvert, it's something you can do on your own. You don't have to talk to anyone. That's a great blessing to me. And with kind of the advent of Strava in recent years, I've discovered that actually you can make a bit of a name for yourself. You can become a local legend in your own right, or you can become a king or a queen of a different segment. And I've enjoyed that greatly over lockdown. It's kept me going. That a couple of years ago, I decided to do a marathon for the first time, maybe the only time. To be honest, it was one of the toughest things I've done, even as a seasoned runner. And I guess that's why so many runners choose to do it. It's that ultimate challenge, isn't it? It kind of pushes your body into new places. And there's a good reason for that. There's this point in a marathon race called, people refer to it as the wall. That point that normally comes around the 20-mile mark or so for runners, kind of is infamous and glorified in equal measure. There's like this mystical aspect to it. But it's a tough place, and there's a number of reasons for it. I guess physiologically, you're kind of at the end of your muscle glycogen, your carbohydrate stores. I did sports science at university. I'm not using much of it now, but I'll throw a bit out. to describe what that feels like, if you remember the TV show Gladiator, back in the old days, not when they did it again, but when you had John Fashanu, Ulrika Johnson, amazing people, and Shadow, Wolf, all those crazy people. They had that eliminator challenge at the end where contestants would run up the travelator, this inverted like ramp that was pulling them backwards. And as you watch them kind of struggle, and for some poor souls, that point where they got to the top and slipped right back down to the bottom again, probably with some horrible friction burns. I guess that's a little bit like what it feels to kind of hit the wall. But then there's this psychological aspect to it as well. When you get to that point, generally what's happened is, well, in a marathon, you don't train. In your training, you don't do that last few miles. You're entering into kind of new realms on the day itself. That last few miles is the race, really. That kind of point where everything sort of fades. The scenery that you're maybe looking at while you're running, the cheering of the people on the kind of the sides. And it's just you and your pain, and you're pressing forward ever slowly towards a finish line that actually you're struggling to picture, but you pray, your best prayers, that you're going to reach the wall. It's kind of been said by many, many people that these COVID times that we're living in right now feels a little bit like a marathon. The sheer relentlessness of it, the subsequent pressures it's placed upon each of us in different ways, through living under changing periods of restriction, maybe as parents, homeschooling your children, that has been a massive challenge. Maybe if you've been on your own, just real extended periods of isolation and loneliness, maybe working on the front line, kind of in the heat of the battle, worries about our finances, our jobs, our mental well-being. There's been real challenges and burdens that it's placed upon us. And the start of lockdown 3.0, those kind of first few weeks of January, I'll be honest, I felt like I'd hit a bit of a wall. You know, one day I'm there taking my daughter to school, and the next day, you know, she's crying because she can't go in, and we're telling her that we don't know when it's going to reopen again. Thankfully, it's soon, but at the time, awful, horrible place to be as a parent. There was all sorts going on. You're trying to parent small kids, trying to get a baby to sleep in a house that's noisy, trying to do some sort of level of work from home. We're stuck inside all day with the weather. There's bad news after bad news. It was just a difficult, difficult time. And then personally, I'm kind of feeling like a growing sense of a desire to go and serve and minister to schools, but can't actually be physically present in them at this point. And quite frankly, I remember having some really honest and if I'm honest, angry conversations with God in prayer on my evening walks and my evening runs during this time. Felt like the wall. Beyond this pandemic, we know life's going to inevitably throw us moments when we're going to feel like we've come to the end of our resources, we're out of ideas, where we look within and we think, do you know, I don't know if I've actually got this. And we find ourselves saying to God, this wasn't really how it was supposed to go. Moses, at the start of today's passage, seems to be a man who's hit that point. Who's had, remember, he's had this incredibly powerful encounter with God in the desert, received this clear call to go and liberate a people. But yeah, who's seen it thus far go completely and utterly wrong. He must be at the wall. I've been reading recently a book by Mike Pilavachi, the leader of Soul Survivor Church in Watford. It's quite an old book now, this one he wrote called Wastelands. It's only 100 pages long, but I wish I'd read it about a year ago now, because I think it speaks so powerfully to these periods where we feel like we're at the end of ourselves. And kind of Mike sharing from his own testimony, but then also using people like Moses from the Bible, talks about how these are periods where we're kind of at the end of ourselves that we can actually come to discover something new and more powerful of God's grace to us. That he talks about how is when we're faced with our weaknesses and our challenges and our frustrations that actually God can do a greater and a deeper work in and through us. And I don't know what it's been like for you personally, but as the pressures have kind of come in lockdown three in particular, I've been faced with, I guess, an inherent selfishness and impatience within me that I didn't really know existed before, just about how this is affecting me and my work and my family and my life, and sometimes dulling the pain of other people around me, dulling me to the pain of people around me. And if I'm honest, I don't really like that side of my character at all. It's not been comfortable to see that, but I honestly think that God is wanting to do something in and through us in these times, a deeper and a greater work. And the scriptures kind of point to that too. When we reach this place, God can work through it. And if you've been at that point, then actually today's passage is a real encouragement to us as we look at this part of Moses' story. Because we're faced with a choice. Moses was faced with a choice here, a choice to walk away, to jack it all in, or a choice to embrace God, to go deeper into him and to his grace, to discover that when you're at the end of yourself, it's just the beginning of God's grace to you. Moses turns again to God in prayer, and that's something we're going to look at in this message. He asks God, why? You know, why have you let this happen? Why have you chosen me, God? Why haven't you done what you said you were going to do? This is raw, honest prayer from Moses here, to the point of being quite uncomfortable to read when you look at it, but I think deeply encouraging. And if we think that we cannot pray in this way, then we just need to look again at the Psalms, which are full of lament, of anguish, and of anger. Better yet, we need to look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he prays, Father, take this cup from me, I mean, how honest is that? If Jesus, in his hour of need, can be that honest with God, surely we can as his followers too. Hard and honest places are God's places too, because it's at that point when we come to accept we just aren't enough, that we're empty, that's when God can and he does step in if we let him. And we see that throughout the Bible. All the people God uses, without exception, have this moment of crisis and of choice. We could go right through them, from Abraham all the way through to someone like the Apostle Paul. You know, we read his letters to the Corinthians. He's not focusing on his success, but actually the main topic is his trials and his weakness and what God has taught him and revealed to him through that. Paul, like so many in the Bible, has come to discover that in order to move forwards, we have to go deeper. And when we come to God with our honest and open hearts in prayer, we meet our worry, we meet our angst, and we meet our weakness. But in the same breath, we meet God's grace. And so a question that I just want to throw out that I've been knocking over this week is, how honest with God are we in our prayers about where we're struggling right now? How tightly are we holding on to frustrations, disappointments, longings that we have? Because praying in this way asks uncomfortable questions of us. But you know, I think God holds us in that place, and in his sovereignty, we believe he can use it to do something deeper in us. What we see in today's passage, what is God's response to Moses coming to that point, it's to reveal more of himself to him. God says four times to Moses in today's reading, I am the Lord. He says to Moses, in effect, who's talking to you here? Who do you think's got you? Who's the one holding it all together? I am the Lord. Now, I'm no real biblical scholar, but names are pretty important in the Bible. And for the Hebrew people, the Lord, Yahweh, that was a deeply significant name. And in speaking that out, God is reminding Moses that he is the one who's made a covenant with his people, who's promised already and appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the great patriarchs, that he is the great I am. That God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. That he's heard the cries of his people, and that he has not forgotten his promises. That name is powerful when he speaks it out. And when we feel like we are not enough, God says, I am. There is power in pressing into prayer in this way, because it's in that place where God can reveal afresh to us his identity, that the promise maker is also the promise keeper. And from what we read today, it's evident Moses was having a bit of a hard time in trying to see that. And it's no wonder when we look at what was happening at that point. Do you know, I found myself in that place recently in a way too, where the external challenges, the noise of this season, are drowning out that which God has already spoken to me in that inner place, the promises that he's made over my life, that I see in Scripture, that I know of him to be true, and yet I doubt. I don't know maybe if you've had that too, but incredibly, in this passage, we see God saying, look, I've appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They knew me as God Almighty, but they didn't know me fully as Yahweh, as the God who will come and be with his people in the midst of our weakness and challenge. The Israelite people had seen God's power at this point, but they hadn't known his intimacy. And for Moses, he's about to experience that in an even greater way. God draws near and says, I am and I will. And he delivers these amazing promises. He speaks them out. I will bring you out. I will deliver you, I will redeem you. That's verse 6. God says in verse 7, I'll take you to be my people. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into a land. I'll give it to you as a possession. These are his promises. God promises liberation. He promises a future, but his greatest promise that he makes is himself. God dwelling with his people. And so committed to that was God, that he sent Jesus, his son, the prophesied Emmanuel, to come be with us. And the next chapter and the ones after that, through an unfolding series of miracles, we see how God will fulfill every single one of those promises that he makes to Moses, the story of the Exodus. But where do we find Moses in today's passage? I think it's where we can often find ourselves, particularly at this moment where we're living through great challenges, at the wall, asking questions like, is God with me? Is he really in this? Is he really who he says he is? Is he even there at all? And maybe you find yourself asking questions like that in this period. Do you know, when we look in Scripture, we're in great company. And let us remember that there is grace. We read in Paul's letter to Timothy that even when we're faithless, even when we doubt, God is faithful, for he can't deny himself. It's who he is. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He's completely faithful from the beginning to the end. And faith, the ability to see that, is God's grace to us. What we give back to him is faithfulness, is obedience. And these wall moments, I think, are God moments, because It's where we can grow deeper into him. Moses at this point turns to God again in prayer. And as we'll see, it's a reluctant turn. There's plenty more questioning and complaining and doubting to come. But in that place, Moses comes to surrender, to let go and let God take hold of him and his promises and trust in his perfect will. That in order to move forwards, he moves forwards not in his own power, but by taking hold of that which God has said he will do. Another book I found really helpful in this kind of period is Pete Gregg's God on Mute. And just as I was preparing this passage for today and looking at this, there was a tiny little section which comes out, and he talks about he and his wife's battles with ill health, particularly his wife Sammy. Just let me read you this, and then I'm going to bring it into land. I think it's helpful. As the day of the surgery approached, Pete writes, we also found great comfort in the promises of the Bible. I'm not just saying this because it's what Christians are supposed to say in situations like this. The Bible addressed our fears in a way no person ever could. They gave words to things we were struggling to express. Almost every night we went to sleep clutching a verse for dear life. These are tough, tough times that we're going through right now. But you know, we are in his hands. And God wants to take us deeper in this season if we give him the space to do that. Throughout Lent, we're creating lots of opportunities to come and to be in his presence, to pray. I would so encourage you to look for ways on Wednesdays in particular, because there's all sorts of different opportunities to come and do that. When we are still, when we wait, God speaks and we take hold of his word and we take hold of his promises. As I've kind of come to this kind of message today, I'm asking myself the period right now, how well have I prepared for what's to come next? We're about to step into a new period in this kind of COVID race. When you hit the wall, you don't trust. You trust in your training at that point in a physical race. But in this race, we're not trusting in our training. We're not looking into ourselves. We're looking to him. These are days for pressing deeper into the Father's arms and into his word and learning to submit, to stop resisting and fighting on our own to make it all happen, to let go and to take hold of him. Moses, we see today, is beginning to learn, and it's a slow learning process for him, more to come, that the secret is God's presence. In order to go further, we've got to go deeper. And our situation might not change, but we do. And maybe in and of itself, that's an even more powerful miracle. I will end with this. I know I will finish on this. One of the things that really inspires Joe and I to pursue Jesus deeper in this season is that we know people in this church who carry God's presence in such a powerful and authentic way, because in the periods of crisis, and many of them right now are battling with stuff that we just cannot even comprehend, carrying a level of pain that is so raw. But yet, through their faithfulness, there is a depth to their own faith, which is humbling and deeply beautiful. And it's almost like they radiate his grace to those around them. If we track the story of Moses further, we see he becomes known as Israel's greatest prophet, someone who knew God face to face. Will we let God take us to that deeper place in this season? Will we let him take us into that place of moving forward, not in our own power, but in his? That we carry that depth and authenticity to our faith and hold out a hope to the city around us, which so desperately needs to see it. We see with Moses that through one man trusting that he's in God's hands, in his plans, he can change a nation and its future. I don't know, but oh God, would you do that, Lord, with our church in these times and in our city?